be amazing.
Well, good morning, church. I'm at that stage of pregnancy now where I'm a little bit more breathless, so I will try and keep a good pace, especially for our lovely signing community, as my son reminded me this morning. So for those of you that don't know me, I'm part of the visionary leadership team here at Skylark Church, along with my wonderful husband and an incredible team of others as well, and I also have the privilege, as Stu said, of being the office manager here. So I'm just going to pray before we start. God, I just thank you that you are awesome. There is none beside you, and you are king in every situation. And so, God, we just take a moment this morning to, as you've already just so beautifully laid out the atmosphere, Lord God. Father, we just settle our hearts before you, and we thank you that you, Jesus, are the Prince of Peace. And that, Lord, that you can overcome in every circumstance and every situation. And so, God, I pray this morning that as you use me, Lord, to be your vessel, God, anything that's not of you will fall by the wayside. And, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word today, Lord God, but we would be doers, that we wouldn't just come in to listen to another message, but, Lord, that we would be changed and transformed to make our communities a better place. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's message came to me actually whilst I just finished a gym class. I've tried to stay training whilst I've had this, going through this pregnancy. And it was one of those moments where there was sort of hustle and bustle all around me. And I'd not long had some deeper prayer. Now, I won't go into my testimony about deeper prayer. Otherwise, our deeper prayer team will be inundated until about 2019. And so it's something here that we just... It's a service that we offer, that we have an incredible team, that if we've got some stuff that we've been walking with for a while and we just want to get rid of it, and it might have sort of just weighing us down a bit, we hang out, have some chats and do some prayer, and we leave free of that thing that we walked in for. And so a few weeks before, I'd had some of that, and I just was standing around and watching. And there was hustle and bustle all around, children, families, women in and out, men in and out, the cafe. And I just thought, isn't it amazing how there's such order, yet such chaos? And often those two things actually find a way of coexisting, don't they? In so many areas of our lives, they find a way of coexisting in our lives. And you see, before I'd even known the sermon theme or even knew if I was going to be speaking at all, I just went on a journey with God about talking and thinking and praying and pondering about what that looks like. And the beauty that we find when we hand over all of the reins to God in complete surrender. All of them. Not just the bits that we can't control. Not just the aspects of our lives where we think, oh, I need a bit of help there, God. But everything. And you see, church, we know when we've done that because the fruit of that comes out in our character. It comes out in our speech. And it comes out in our mindsets. And it comes out in our worship. Because, if life is not throwing the things at us that we'd like to, it's a choice of whether we still choose to worship anyway. And so at the end of November, we had Kathy Madivan here. She came to us to share her heart on how we can be an incredible community of people, both in and out of the church. And she began talking about the different types of people that there are. Some of those people are the ones with their kitchen cupboards all in order. And I'd laugh to myself because I'd not long been thinking, well, I probably need to have a little bit of a sort out there. And I'm not too sure that I would want anyone coming around to my house and opening all of my kitchen cupboards or drawers. Now, FA and I are slightly different in that way, you see. We have this thing, say, called sides, kitchen sides. Anyone got them? Yeah, well, maybe not. You guys obviously all have your kitchen cupboards in order. We have, when the post comes in and, I'll deal with that in a minute, and I'll deal with that in a minute, and we get a little pile. And FA's like, babe, can we get rid of the sides? I don't like the sides. And then... we'll have maybe someone over for dinner, or we have someone round, or we do have a little bit of a spring clean. And then I think, oh no, I don't like the sides now. So I get that packet and I shove it in a drawer and leave all that stuff there. And then think, when I need those letters, why didn't I sort out the sides? Why do I need that? No, it must just be just me then, totally. And so that's the beauty of the difference and how marriage brings compliment, hey? And so maybe you're someone, obviously you all are from that response, that you've got everything in order, right? Your home drawers, your kitchen cupboards, your paperwork, shopping lists, calendars, career progression. You're someone who writes your Christmas cards on the 1st of December and they are posted out by the 3rd. You know what you've got planned for the whole of 2018 and you've got it all ticked, right? That is you guys, isn't it? Well, I'm glad that's very comforting to know, folks. And then you get someone who maybe lives in a little bit more chaos. Don't open the kitchen cupboards. The paperwork is everywhere. The shopping list is a daily visit to a Tesco Express. The jobs are more like different platforms hopping on and off at a train station. And then you can't even think about tomorrow, let alone 2018. Yep, I've been there many times. You see, at present, I wouldn't say that my life represents either one of those two aspects in its full. Take this week, for example. F.A. had to go to Austin, so his head office is in Austin, with approximately 3 days' notice. So he left at 5:30 a.m. on Monday, which happened to be my birthday. And then our daughter Elia fell ill last Saturday. She was at home. We were housebound for 4 days with a raging temperature and a UTI. I then had to juggle the joy of the school runs and after-school club while, you know, possibly having an unremarkable birthday, prepping this message, managing a busy job with fire heartburn and coming up for 30 weeks pregnant. To say life is never dull would be a slight understatement. See, I like to think of me and my family as a little more chaotic. Take my job role, for example. Office manager at Skylark, which encompasses way more than the title suggests. And some of you who have the same job role in other environments would definitely and possibly cringe at my way of working. I don't administrate down to that tiny detail, to that final nail. I have to have a space of chaos at the end of that, because that's for me is where I thrive and come alive. I might look a little bit haggard doing it, but I do love the hustle and bustle and the adrenaline. But there is those of you here that are exceptional administrators, love a colourful spreadsheet and administrate down to the nail. And that is great too. But you know what? You'd look at my version and think, that is way too much chaos for me. And I'm okay with that. And you see, a moment ago I talked about a term called chaotic. And actually that is a real term. And it has been coined as the following. It's an adjective of a system, organization, or natural process governed by or combining elements of both chaos and order. I'm not sure there's many of us that can relate to that term, can we? No, just me then. Okay. You see, I love the fact it's a process, organization, or system where the two elements coexist. I'm happy to find that there's a place that's in the middle of those two spectrums. Because anyone else who's in the season of raising little people know that sometimes there's moments of complete chaos and actually seemingly less moments of order. Possibly when they're in bed, unless you have two extrovert children like we do who love conversation and other people. Or perhaps life hasn't happened in the way that you managed it to. Perhaps due to an elderly or unexpected relative who has fallen ill, or sickness in yourself, or in a friend or family member, a broken down relationship or marriage, an addiction that's just happened, finances that aren't anywhere near the place of order, or a fear of faith that you know that God is judging you to. A fear of a faith journey that you know God is nudging you to. But you keep pushing it back. You keep saying, no, God, not today. No, God, not me. Choose them. Well, I just want us to go on a journey this morning, church, to see how God is the one who brings order in any type of chaos. You see, it then assists us on our faith journey as we continue to talk about this over the next few weeks. And you might be thinking, well, how does chaos and order fit in with grow? But you see, it's simply this. For every time we choose God's way, God's answer, God's reaction or response, we can look back and we can see that we have grown. Because in understanding the things of the kingdom, we can actually choose a path of growth every day. It's just up to us. It's a daily choice. And I just want to put a disclaimer out there by saying that when God brings order, it doesn't always mean healing. It doesn't always mean a relationship restored. It doesn't always mean that abuse or violation can be taken away. It doesn't mean that we have our life and our ducks in a row and then it all looks neatly boxed. That's not what I'm saying. But it does mean that when we find ourselves so immersed in the truth and the presence of God, that it doesn't take a fix. It doesn't take a thing. We get to a place where we can choose the order because we know that that's what God has for us. We can get to a place where our hearts are settled and so sure of our identity in Christ that we begin to choose faith over fear, forgiveness and freedom over hurt and despair, God's approval and respect over shame and rejection. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 61 this morning, please? I'm going to be reading it from the Message version, but hopefully it'll be up on the screen it might be in a different translation. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display his glory. They'll rebuild the old ruins. They'll raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities. They'll take the rubble left behind and make it new. You'll hire outsiders to herd your flocks and foreigners to work your fields. But you'll have the title, priest of God, honored as ministers of our God. You'll feast on the bounty of nations. You'll bask in their glory. Because you got a double dose of trouble and more than your share of contempt, your inheritance in the land will be doubled and your joy go on forever. Because I, God, love fair dealing and hate thievery and crime, I'll pay your wages on time and in full and establish my eternal covenant with you. Your descendants will become well known all over. Your children in foreign countries will be recognized at once as the people I have blessed. I will sing for joy in God, explode in praise from deep in my soul. He dressed me up in a suit of salvation. He outfitted me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom who puts on a tuxedo and a bride a jeweled tiara. For as the earth bursts with spring wildflowers and as a garden cascades with blossoms, so the Master, God, brings righteousness into full bloom and he puts praise on display before the nations. Amen. I just love that scripture. It's so life-giving and it so beautifully illustrates the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of God's consistent plan of redemption to turn any circumstance around for his good and for his purposes. Amen. You see, in researching the term chaotic, I was surprised to find that there's, in fact, a new style of leadership that has been birthed, a new style of leadership, an organisational format that has been birthed out of the decline of industrial revolutions, and that is chaotic leadership. And I'd come across an article that was written by D. Hock. He was born in 1929 and he's the founder and former CEO of the Visa Credit Card Association. I love it because whilst what's happened has been represented in the corporate world, it's such a picture and a representation of what the kingdom represents. And anyone that knows FA and I know that we are passionate about these two worlds not being separate. We are passionate about we just living our lives out on a daily basis, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, at work, wherever we are, and that we just live out our godly principles day in, day out, and we find a fluidity and a flow so that it doesn't have to be corporate and kingdom. It can all just be one beautiful place. And so it reads, in 1968, Hock convinced Bank of America to give up ownership and control of their Bank AmeriCard credit card program. The new company, called National Bank America, was a non-stock membership corporation equally owned by its member banks. The name was changed to Visa in 1976. And this is what Hock said upon reflection. He was someone who, in his industry, blazed a trail. So no one had ever done this before. And it says, formation of a chaotic organization is a difficult, often painful process, but one also filled with joy and humor. Entirely different dynamics of judgment, behavior, capacity, and ingenuity can evolve. Small shifts in deeply held beliefs and values can massively alter societal behavior and results. In fact, maybe the only things that ever have. That is my hope for our future. The more I've thought about this and pondered on it and sat and waited, that is such a representation of the kingdom of heaven. That often in a painful process, it can still be filled with joy and humour. It makes no sense, and that's the topsy-turviness of the kingdom, right? Hock states that in his article that in forming a chaotic organisation, it can't be done well as a linear process, and that there are six main elements that he has discovered throughout the formation process. There's this intense search for purpose, figuring out the principles then based on that purpose. Thirdly, attaining the right people. Coming in at number four, it's concepts and structure and then practice take number five and six. Now, if you're a person that likes order, you may well be used to doing it the other way around. So you start with your structure and practice, get everything in a row and everything boxed in nicely, and then you figure out the purpose towards the other end. But I feel like God this morning wants to remind us that it's all about his purpose before anything else. You see, these six elements that he talks of are supposed to be thought of as a lens, a perspective, if you like. And isn't that what we have to do every day on our faith journeys? We have to choose a perspective, don't we? We have to choose for our hearts to be thankful. We have to find gratitude when we've had a blowout on the A130 or when someone has reached a higher height than us in our same arena, maybe a colleague, and you wanted that job and yet they got it. How does your heart feel then? What's your lens? Or the dream job that you had that is no longer really the dream job anymore? Or when you do the budget and it doesn't quite add up? You see, it's a lens, isn't it? It's a place, a perspective. It's where we have to choose sometimes to encourage our spirits and then our hearts catch up. Or depending on the type of person we are, we might be like our hearts there, but we need our spirits to catch up. It depends on our character and what our faith journey's like. But I love looking into this further because actually, when we come into relationship with Jesus, we almost form our own version of a chaotic organization, don't we? We step into the unknown. Although he brings order, we step into the unknown and hope for a better future without really knowing what is on the other side of that yes. You see, we're part of the bigger picture, church. We're so independent in our faith journeys, yet so part of the bigger picture. I just find that beautiful, so unique, yet all of us together make something beautiful and that God has desired. It's such a powerful thing. Hock says that the most difficult part to understand and get beyond the origin and nature of our current concepts and organizations is to set them aside in order to make space for new and different thoughts. Typical of us, isn't it? For example, in church, it's got to be done like this. Must be done like this. Church looks like this. Has to be done like that. And then you come to somewhere like Skylark Church and you're like, oh, it's not done like that. Doesn't look like this. And I love the individuality of what we do here. I love it. I love the leaders that we have in Pete and Nikki that are prepared to say yes, even when they don't really know and it looks a little bit chaotic. And we go, okay, cool, we're coming on this journey too. We don't have it all lined up, but, you know, I love our DNA. I love the people. And I love that we're all part of that journey together. And it's stretching, isn't it, for us? Because it makes us think different things that we maybe thought weren't possible or shouldn't necessarily be associated with church. But if we make space for God to move in that realm where people haven't gone before, who knows what would happen? Is that not exciting? What if we reached a people group that have never been reached before for the good of the gospel? That makes me excited. By the looks on your faces, it's not making you excited. That is an exciting thing, church, to have our thought processes smashed because a little bit of chaos might make us feel uncomfortable. You see, God is looking for us to walk along with him and to journey with him, even when we feel a little bit outside of the box. He says every mind is a room filled with archaic furniture. It must be moved about or cleared away before anything new can enter. This means ruthless confrontation of the many things we know that are no longer so. And I just want to take a few moments to unpack those beautiful verses in Isaiah 61 to see how these elements can assist with realigning our perspectives at various points on our faith journey. And so as we start with purpose, the Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. That's the first verses in Isaiah. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, and pardon all prisoners. There it is. Clear as day. God has anointed us. Therefore, that should be our starting point of every day. When we wake up and we remind ourselves, today I'm anointed. God has anointed us. And you see, he sent us out to share that good news to the poor and to heal the heartbroken, to announce freedom and to be non-judgmental. Hashtag just saying. You see, it doesn't get more black and white in its meaning than that, does it? But you see, what happens on a daily basis is that the enemy does what he did in the Garden of Eden. He robs us of that which God has already given us and what God has already given us the authority for. And you see, way back in the book of Genesis, the Garden of Eden, God had spoken to Adam and Eve about having dominion over the earth and taking control. And that was God's original intention. But for whatever reason, and there could be many, Eve decided to take that choice into her own hands and eat the apple that God had asked her not to. And instantaneously, that authority, that God-given right, was passed on a plate over to the enemy. And until we step back into relationship with Jesus, we then don't experience that in the fullness until we and receive that authority back until we step back into relationship with him. We have all, and maybe now, have moments in life where we're heartbroken about things, where we're all poor at certain times. That could be in faith, in spirit, in family, in finance, in life circumstance, or just poor in heart. Therefore, God has anointed us, you and me, to actually just share this beautiful good news with everyone. Whether we find ourselves at the train station or in the canteen, at the bus stop or in a coffee shop. Does it mean that each of us need to stand on a street corner with a megaphone? No, it doesn't. Could it mean just creating space for others to encounter this incredible Jesus? It might just be when you're at the coffee counter waiting and just thinking about your own world that you might turn around to the person behind you and say, how are you today? And I know that will fill some of you with dread as I'm saying it. But we just don't know. You do not know when you walk past people if they have had thoughts of suicide or they are in despair or depression, folks. And we have this light and this news that needs to be shared. But you know what? By us becoming more like Jesus, and getting rid of, you know, some of the stuff that doesn't need to be there, just by being a friendly, non-judgmental ear, we can work wonders in this world. What if every day all of us did something that we would not normally do? Maybe buying someone a cup of coffee or just giving someone a smile when you walk past them in the high street. Or what about driving with a smile? Well, you see, we're anointed for it, aren't we? That's what God says. And so that is our stance from which we grow, because we know our purpose, and then we can choose to ignore the chaos of what that looks like, and then we stand tall in the authority that God has given us and walk in his order. And then we move on to principle. He says, I mean a behavioural aspiration of the community, a clear, unambiguous statement of a fundamental belief about how the whole and all the parts intend to conduct themselves in pursuit of the purpose. And I've jumped ahead a bit, but verses 10 to 11 says, I will sing for joy in God, explode in praise from deep in my soul. And you know why I love these verses especially? It's because they embody exactly who we're supposed to be as Skylarks. This is the behavioural aspiration of our church, to sing for joy in God, to explode in praise deep in my soul. Do you want to be someone that sings for joy in God and explodes in praise? I know I do. That if we all did that on a Sunday morning, and you know, that explosive Holy Spirit, I want to see that, church. And I'm an exuberant worshipper. I always have and always will be. And I'm an amen sister too. So if you don't like noise during a church service, do not sit next to me, because I sit at the front and I'm not going to change that. So maybe sit a few rows behind me. And you know what? Every time I take a moment to worship, I am reminded, I center myself, and I am reminded where my life could have gone, what my life could have looked like. Yet God, in his infinite mercy, he looked upon me and he looked upon you and he saw love. And he does that every day, church. And we need to be a representation of that in our communities. We need to represent that in our workplaces. And you see, it's Pete and Nikki's desire, along with our visionary leadership team. We want it to be your desire that that is what who we would be. Day in, day out. That you would choose to that you would aspire to behave in that way. Whether we're in lack or whether we're in plenty, whether we're feeling like we're in full bloom or we're in the desert, that is who we are and what we want to do. And you see, if we keep praising and desiring to sing for God for joy, pursuing that purpose comes as a byproduct. It's an overflow. We gain the confidence that we need in Christ. We overlook how it makes us feel, and our passion for his kingdom becomes our pursuit. It means sitting in the presence of God on a daily basis, walking out his purposes. It means living out that mandate of connecting heaven and earth. And if that intimacy with God doesn't make us grow and develop our faith, well, quite frankly, church, I'm not sure what will. I'm not sure what will. And then you have the people element. They must, to the best of their ability, act on behalf of the larger potential community and not bind its hands by trying to perfect the work that they have begun. They are really trustees attempting to bring into being a chaotic organisation, attracting diversity of others and enabling them to continue its evolution. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn. To care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion. Give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes. And often in many translations, that will say beauty for ashes. And one of the things I love about what he writes is that the people group are really trustees attempting to attract diversity and enabling them to continue in its evolution. Who doesn't want to be a part? Who doesn't want to be a trustee of the kingdom, trying to keep the kingdom advancing? I do. And you see, God hasn't called us to speak to people and to love people who make us feel comfortable or they might be relevant. He's called us to those in our world, whatever that looks like. And sometimes there'll be people who are in our lives and their life looks a little bit messier than ours, doesn't it? And then we have our things of what we think they should do, don't we? Or, you know, people say things and they make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, or they speak a little bit differently to us. But this morning, Skylark, God wants to remind us that we too are sinners. We're saved by grace. And our lives were, and they often are, still a little bit chaotic and messy. And we are sent to love others. And often that will mean building relationship and then having an opening. And then as we build relationship and love on people, God gives us an opening to speak into their life and they come to us for advice, or God just makes a way for that to happen. I've been a Christian now coming up for 11 years. I stepped into a faith relationship with Jesus on the 25th of February, 2007, and I've never looked back. My dad is Pakistani and a Muslim, and my mum's white British, and she has no faith at all. In fact, none of my family are Christians. I'm the first Christian in my family, and I'm not going to be the last. That belief is that I hold so tightly on is quite a chaotic way of thinking, because in the natural, it doesn't look like anything's changed 11 years on. But I know that God is doing something, and I will stand and declare, and I know that what I desire for my family will come to pass. I know he's always at work, church, and we have, I'm sure, friends and family and work colleagues that don't yet know Jesus, but on children, but we know that God is at work in their life. And you know what? It's not always easy. Sometimes it's a bit awkward. Our value systems are sometimes a little bit different. Our moral standpoints might be a little bit different, but I love them fiercely. They're the family that God has given me. And if I came into a relationship with them, with Jesus, so that they could meet Jesus, then I want to live out the best Jesus in my life that I can. I have a lot of friends. FA and I have a lot of friends and family that do not share our faith. And I've never been out to convert them. Would I love them to know Jesus? Of course I would. I just love them. Come alongside them. Come alongside people with the gift of friendship. Do you know how many people just need friends in our society? That they just need someone who's got a little bit of wisdom and just wants to love on them and hang out with them, have a bit of fun and have a bit of laughter. And for me, the way that I've seen God open up opportunity for incredible conversations is this: remaining teachable and accountable. That is not always the most glamorous thing, is it? But FA and I, when we both started out on our faith journey, we have always stayed in the place that we would remain teachable and accountable. That we would stay true to integrity, particularly in the moments when nobody else sees it. That we would maintain vulnerability with others, both about testimony, you know, and what God has done, but most of all, honesty, to say, you know what, I haven't got it all together. I don't have it all together. This is what I just choose to do with my life. You see, I really believe that these are qualities that truly delight the heart of God, church. Honesty, vulnerability, integrity, teachability, accountability. And they're not glamorous, are they? But you see, they're so important for us to maintain those things so that we grow our character. They are, in fact, qualities of Jesus. And if we want to be like him, we must seek to live these out daily. I'm about to embarrass someone this morning, not in a horrible way, but I know he will not like me doing this. But if we want to look in the natural at lives well lived, there's lots of people that I could choose out in this room. But I just want to, for a moment, and I'm probably going to cry because anyone who knows me knows how much I love this man, and look at someone like Mike Collins. Right now, Mike is going to probably, he's right now, he's probably going bright red. I'm not going to make him stand up, but he sits in this section on the back corner, and he is classified in a job title as our buildings manager here, right? Everything health and safety, and he keeps this building functioning. But he is not just a buildings manager, okay? If I want to look at some, I could have picked lots of people, but anyone who knows me well knows that one of the highlights and the privileges that I have had from taking on this job role is that I have got to know Mike. And typically, we may not have always crossed paths, but I have watched him, and I look at his life, and I look at the fruits of his life, and I learn from him. And I want you to know, church, that he is one of the most authentic, humble, faithful, loyal, long-suffering, and forgiving people you will ever meet, particularly when the young folk on the creative team come up with ideas that are not health and safety reliant, and he just goes with it. But he just goes with it, and he loves. He expresses the love of the kingdom in such a rare way. He is one of our counselling team, and he has helped people, countless people, repair their lives and rebuild their marriages. And you know what? In his 70s, he has not stopped. I just want to honour you, Mike, for that. And there are generations of families in this church because of Mike Collins, because he has said yes when it cost. I know the things that have cost him in life, and he has consistently, along with Val, they have said yes at times when it made no sense. And there are generations of families because years ago he went door knocking to tell people about Jesus. It's so important to hang out with people of all different ages, races, thought processes. One of FA and I's favourite thing to do is to hang out with those that have gone before us in faith, marriage, parenthood, adventure, business, you name it. It helps us to dream and to be encouraged. And most importantly, gain wisdom. But we also love to hang out with younger people so that we can impart what we've learned into them. It's kingdom mentality. So folks, this week and over the next weeks, I challenge you to invite someone or a group of people around that you wouldn't usually hang out with. Maybe a lunch, maybe a dinner, maybe go out for a coffee. Maybe they'll be older than you and you can learn from them. Maybe they'll be younger than you and you might impart. Or maybe you can do both. You can learn and impart. These are the people that will reach the brokenhearted, that have the ability to comfort those in mourning. And God will take you on the journey to see that beautiful exchange of beauty for ashes, as he promises us in these verses. Thanks. As I come into close, we've just got the final three lenses. The concept. Something new must be imagined. A new concept of organising relationship. And God's word said, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display his glory. This is the new thing that God gives us on our journey. We choose this stance because we've chosen his order over ours. That doesn't always mean we can't have emotion in those moments, so I'm not saying that. But we can always have hope of a brighter tomorrow because his word is truth and it is life-giving. We are his people, his oaks of righteousness, and we are planted by God to display his glory, which means that if we are planted, we have to grow. He's planted us, so we have to grow. Then we move on to structure, and it says many difficult questions arise in the structural process. Primarily because it is rare when the deepest beliefs of people fit old concepts of organisation. They'll rebuild the old ruins. They'll raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities. They'll take the rubble left behind and make it new. You'll hire outsiders to herd your flocks and foreigners to work your fields. And you see, this right here is often where chaos and order either have the ability to coexist beautifully or feel a little bit uncomfortable. But eventually, they find a new normal. Now, this all sounds super exciting, right, as we read those words on the page. But what about if that's our life? What if we are trying to rebuild? What if we are trying to rebuild our own world? We have to choose to see the new thing that God is doing. Now, anyone here that has been married or is married knows that there are times when it's really fun and really exciting, and then there are times when it's a little bit more hard work. And then there are seasons of ease, and then there are seasons or moments when it doesn't always feel like you've signed up for that, does it? But you see, in those moments, we all have a choice. A few years back, FA and I saw one of our toughest years of marriage. Life was busy. We are both very passionate people about building the kingdom of God. And so we probably didn't have a very good balance between building our home and our marriage and the church. We had to sit down and have some conversations with one another that were not easy. We had to have some very, very honest conversations. But when we got married, on our day, the day of our wedding, we founded our marriage on Ecclesiastes 4:12. And it talks about a threefold cord is not easily broken. And we have chosen at many points in our married life that we go back to what we founded our marriage on, we refresh, we pray, we rebuild from that place, and we will go forward. And so I found myself beginning to speak to God and ask for a new blueprint. Where I felt there were old ruins, that I began to pray that God would raise a new city out of where we were currently at. And that friends, is exactly what he did. And we began to invest and to pray and to dream and to see the very new thing that God was doing. And then we begin to live and to grow in that new thing for that season. And then God moves us on. And for the seasons ahead, we can begin to grow and dream in unity and togetherness. But we had to be able to look at those ruins and say, what can God build now? What can he rebuild? You see, sometimes we don't always choose to walk through the thing that we're dealing with or want to bring that issue to the surface. But God knows what he's doing at all points in our lives. And he's always just wanting our hearts in full surrender. He just wants us to trust him. And one of the things I love about this verse is that it doesn't talk about trust. But in order to build those new structures, we have to trust to see the new thing that he's doing, right? We have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And then finally, we have practice. And the idea around practice, I think this is, where's it gone? It's not on here anymore. Can you try and help me? The idea around practice is that long before it comes into play, that there is no need to worry about how it will all work out. If you have the elements prior to this in hand, so all of those elements that we've just spoken about the purpose and the principles, if we have all of those elements in hand, the practice takes care of itself. And it says, but you'll have the title of priests of God, honoured as ministers of our God. You'll feast on the bounty of nations. You'll bask in their glory. Because you got a double dose of trouble and more than your share of contempt, your inheritance in the land will be doubled and your joy will go on forever. And therein lies the beauty of his promises in the practice. Your inheritance in the land will be doubled and your joy will go on forever. Is that not exciting? That your inheritance in the land will be doubled and your joy will go on forever. That is the word of God, and it is truth and it is life. And so, in summary, there is a place in all of our worlds where chaos and order can coexist. The order is simply full surrender to God's mandate over our own. I say simply, but that doesn't always feel that simple when you're doing it, hey? And you see, if we can make those small shifts in deeply held beliefs on a daily basis, I'm confident that we will all grow. It might be slowly but surely, but it will be for the long term. And it will be a beautiful discovery, a beautiful journey of discovery. And we know that Jesus is our hope for the future. But on a daily basis, church, we must desire to be like him so that others can encounter him too. If we can use those lenses on a daily basis as we develop our intimacy with God and find ourselves in his presence, seeking his plan for our lives, then imagine what our world would look like. Jonah, can you just... I just wanted to finish with the slide just before, I think. And as we read that, formation of a chaotic organization is a difficult, often painful process, but one also filled with joy and humour. Entirely different dynamics of judgment, behaviour, capacity and ingenuity can evolve. Small shifts in deeply held beliefs and values can massively alter societal behaviour and results. In fact, maybe the only things that ever have. That is my hope for our future. And I just believe that God is saying that you are my hope for our future as the kingdom advances, as the kingdom progresses. Thank you, God. Father, we just thank you because we know that you are the eternal hope, Jesus. And Lord, we just want to be part of your plan and part of your picture, God. And so, Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us where we need to be, you know, challenged and taught this morning, God. That, Lord, that as we get our purpose in line with yours, Lord God, as we've heard this morning, that, Lord, that everything else will be worked out in order for us to grow, Lord. So we pray that you would have your way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Yaz.